message title is Leading People to Christ. It's simply called Leading People to Christ. That is the name of the chapter. And this book, the reason that we chose this book is because it focuses on helping Christians do what Jesus did, not just know about it. And that sort of is the conundrum of the Western world, is that we like to study, we like to learn, and we tend to lean towards head knowledge rather than doing what Jesus has called us to do. And so this book focuses on equipping believers to do the things that Jesus did. And we get the concept of doing what Jesus did from the scripture in John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus said this to his disciples after his resurrection. He said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Now, Jesus was sent to give his life as a sinless sacrifice. He was God in human flesh. He took on human flesh to live the life that we couldn't live so that he would die the death that we should have died, and that those who believe in him, his death, burial, and resurrection, would be what we call saved, or they would have new life given to them and live forever with the Father back into the original design that God has created us for. And so as the church, we proclaim the message of reconciliation and continue the mission that Jesus gave us. So those that have become Christians, those who have given their lives to Jesus, we now continue his mission. And by continuing his mission, we continue his ministry, and we take his message and we share his message with everybody that we possibly can. This is the job of the church that he's given to us. He gave it to his disciples, and it extends to his church today. And as we look to Jesus as our example for what ministry as a Christian is or should be, you see all of the things that Jesus did as he ministered. Jesus healed the sick. He cast out demons. He served the poor. He loved people in tremendous ways. He gave grace and release forgiveness. He did all of these things. He also proclaimed the kingdom, which is the aspect of ministry that we'll be talking about today as I share about leading people to Christ, because all of the other components of ministry that we'll be discussing, whether it's employing spiritual gifts or casting out demons or hearing the voice of God and really just obeying the Lord, a lot of it, all of this really just hinges on and focuses on leading people to Christ. The mission of the church, the greatest miracle that we could ever see, is a person giving their lives to Jesus Christ. That means that they're going to live on forever with their Heavenly Father. So this, in my opinion, is the most important message, not because I'm sharing it, but because that's what this is all about. That's why he's given us power. That's why he sent us back into the world. That's why he's given us his commission and everything that we would need to get the job done. We have enough to share, and share we should. And my heart in sharing this message today is that we really gain a passion for leading people to Christ. We really get a passion that God imparts his heart, not my words, not my agenda, not what I want to say to you today, but God gives us his heart to lead other people to Christ, to give them what we have, this good news. That's exactly what we're going after, because everybody, don't you believe this, everybody wants a king like Jesus. Everybody. They may not know it, they may not act like it, and they may not ask you to introduce him to them, but we have to believe that every human heart, because we were created in the image of God, because we were created for God, although we're lost in sin, that at the very core of every person, we've got to believe that each person doesn't just need Jesus, but they really do want him, but they've not seen him. Friends, if everything could be rolled back and they saw who Jesus was, they'd want him in a heartbeat. We know that's true. So we want to be a reflection of his life, and of course we want to share his message. I want to be very practical with you today, more than a sermon. Matter of fact, I rewrote this three times, and the reason is because I tend to lean into sharing a message a certain way, but this morning I want to be utterly practical. I want to, if I could, equip you, put some tools into your hand and what it's going to take to lead other people to Christ. That absolutely is a passion. It's an agenda. And so I'm going to go down the list of the who, where, why, when, and how. I think that's very practical, so that we can be somewhat equipped as we leave this building today. And I'm going to start simply with who is called to lead people to Christ. You'll see some of this on the screen behind me. Who is called to lead people to Christ? And the answer is very simple. Every Christian is called to lead people to Christ. This is all of us. Some statistics say that 90% of Western Christians have never led somebody to Jesus Christ. Other statistics say about 16 to 20%, this is at best, of Christians share their faith with other people. Now, I want to say this as I was talking this out with somebody prior to this being here today. We may never, you may never lead someone to Jesus Christ. That should be our goal. That should be our desire. That should be our passion. That should be something that we're seeking to do. You may not lead somebody to Christ, but you can share your faith. You may plant 100 seeds. You may plant 1,000 seeds. The pressure that I don't want to put on you is that you need to lead everybody to Christ. That is God's doing. He commits us to the ministry of reconciliation whereby we plant seeds. We give away what we have. Every Christian is called to give away what they have. Every Christian is called to share the gospel. Every Christian is called to bring God glory by giving away and sharing about what Jesus has done in their life. Maybe that won't lead to somebody giving their life to Jesus with you, but they will, in fact, or may give their life to Jesus with somebody else because we're all seed planters. So I'm not putting on a pressure. I'm just simply saying that we should all be in the category at Mill Creek Foursquare where 100% of us share their faith. 100% of us share their faith. But don't listen to my words. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Jesus says this. We call it the Great Commission. And it says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, his disciples, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you until the end of the age.'" And in Mark's gospel, it says something very similar. It says this, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who has disbelieved shall be condemned.'" And there's other verses that we could look at of Jesus' last words. We call this the Great Commission. Simply put, this is for all of us. Now, where do we go to lead people to Christ? Where do we go to lead people to Christ? Everywhere. Jesus said, go into all the world, and that means the world that we live in. When you look at Matthew 28:18-20, when Jesus said go, he wasn't just saying go to the nations. He was saying as you go. They're standing on a hill, and he's meaning as you walk down the hill, people that you encounter, everywhere that your foot goes, everywhere that you find yourself, make disciples, share the gospel. It wasn't just that we have to wait to go to a foreign mission field. He was simply saying, as you go, make disciples. As you leave this place, go and make disciples and preach the gospel. So where do we go? We go everywhere. Everywhere that we go is the right place to share our faith and to lead people to Christ. The call is to reach all genders, generations, and nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We find that in Acts chapter 2 as well on the day of Pentecost. And I want to notice something in Mark chapter 16, in this version of the Great Commission. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Now notice that he says, preach the gospel. I've heard this said many times, and I agree with it somewhat, but some people will say to you, they'll say, well, just preach the gospel with your life, and whenever possible, or whenever somebody asks you, use words. People will say that. Maybe you've said that. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That means we've got to use words. Now, does that mean that we don't need lifestyle evangelism? No, of course we do. We need to live our life in such a way that we reflect the Lord Jesus. But can I say something to you that I think will resonate? Did you know that the gospel message of Jesus Christ is more powerful than your ability to live it out? Do you believe that? How perfect were you yesterday? Let me ask you that question. Don't answer. I already know. Don't answer. I mean, really, if somebody giving their life to Jesus depends on your perfect ability to live it, friend, guess what? Nobody's going to get saved. So there's more. And that doesn't give us a way out. I'm saying we should let our light so shine among men that they would see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. Amen to that. That's the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5. But should we reduce ourselves down to a life where we don't use words, that would be misunderstanding what Jesus told us to do. And so I read the scripture. He says, preach the gospel. He also says in Matthew 5 and other places that we need to live out the gospel in a life that is full of light and reflects the Lord Jesus. Why do we want to lead people to Christ? This is the why. Why do we want to lead people to Christ? Because Jesus told us to do it. I mean, I think that's enough. And that's probably the most important reason. But God's primary way of reaching people is through his people. God's primary way of reaching other people is through his people. And so we are the plan of God. He is going to use us. And I love 1 Corinthians chapter 1, really the first couple chapters of 1 Corinthians, where God takes the foolish things and confounds the wise. It's amazing. He says to the Corinthians, take notice about when you were called. Not many of you were wise. I mean, can you imagine receiving that letter? Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were smart. Not many of you were noble. I mean, I can imagine reading that. Well, thank you, Paul. But what he was trying to say was, is that whatever you're not, Jesus makes up for it because it's all about who he is. And he'll take whatever you are and he'll use you to display who he is. That's the whole point. Because he is the good news. So why do we want to lead people to Christ? Jesus told us to. He uses us. I mean, angels would do a better job, friends, but this is who he's going to use. When are we supposed to lead people to Christ? All the time. We must always be ready. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Maybe that doesn't mean that we abruptly interrupt everybody's dinner at the restaurant. Maybe that doesn't mean that we brazenly walk into people's world while their husband and wife are having a conversation. I'm not saying it has to be abrupt, and please don't hear that. We'll talk a little bit about the practicals. But that does mean that we should be ready. That we should be ready. And I'll talk about the cues of the Holy Spirit to know when these conversations are starting, because I think we need to be more aware of when these opportunities come. We need to be more aware of when these opportunities come. When are we supposed to lead people to Christ? Always. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul told Timothy, he said, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. And he goes on to say the things that he should do. He didn't let Timothy out. He didn't say to Timothy, you know, when you feel like it, when you're in a good day, when you're spiritually charged, when you're excited, when you had a sinless day, you know, you were doing really good. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Maybe the modern translations say, when you feel like it and you don't feel like it, be ready. Oh, that'd be a good message, wouldn't it? Be ready. I just want to preach that right now. Somebody say, be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Amen. Where's the TV camera? Be ready. Look at your neighbor and say, be ready. If that offends you, you can't hang out with me. I take Jesus very seriously, but not myself. And I take this very seriously. How do we lead people to Christ? This is the most important part and where we'll spend the rest of our time. I want to share with you 9 principles. Yes, 9 principles that will help us lead people to Jesus Christ. Some of them we're just going to go through very, very quickly. And the first one is very important as we look into this issue, and it is this: embrace the vision of leading people to Jesus Christ. Before the details, before the pragmatics and all the little things that we need to learn, the nuances and all the stuff that we're going to learn and talk about, you've got to embrace the vision of leading people to Jesus Christ. Because if you haven't done that yet, you've got to. You've got to. And until we do, we're going to overlook this as part of who we are, part of what we do. And if you've never taken the words of Jesus seriously, and friends, we just read the words of Jesus. Now, none of us are doing this perfectly, all right? And none of us leaving this building today are going to be necessarily out of this building doing this perfectly. But these are the words of Jesus. He said, go and preach the gospel. He said, go and make disciples. If we've never taken his words seriously, put me out of this for a second. And look at those words and say, have I ever taken those seriously? And embrace it. The first thing you want to do is embrace that vision. That's Jesus' vision. I mean, one of the greatest moments in a parent's life is when their children are born. It's just one of the greatest moments. I mean, I can't imagine what moms go through, the 9 months of discomfort and pain. And I mean, men have the easy part, amen? That's just, we go get food and whatever, okay, can I help you? We say the same thing 100 times. Can I help you? Is there anything I can do? No, leave. Just leave. Stop asking me. That's what you can do. Quickly. I'll stop on that. All right. Gonna get in trouble. But women go through 9 months of pain and discomfort and hormonal chaos and all that. And it's amazing because that moment when a child is born, it's just like all of a sudden all of that's gone, it's all over, and it's worth it. As here you have, you're looking at this new life right in front of you, and it just, everything else fades away. And the mother and the father are just, there's this sense of wonder and awe, and you know, it's incredible, isn't it? I mean, it's miraculous is what it feels like. Everything about it is just, God is so involved in those moments, Anna. God is so involved in those moments that are just about to happen in 2 weeks in your life. It's all worth it is what I'm saying. And I want you to know that the Father, God, has the same anticipation that we have, times 100, for everyone to be born again. That every person, that every human being that would come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Bible says they're born again. And the Father's heart, he has that anticipation, and he has that sense of rejoicing when someone gives their heart to him. The Bible says this about one that's lost that is found. It says, all of heaven rejoices. The angels in heaven rejoice over the one being found. That's what the Bible says. And God wants us to embrace that vision. That's his heart, that he would rejoice and that we would rejoice with him in seeing people to come to Christ. That's God's heart. And he wants to give us that heart today. So embrace that. The second thing we want to do is commit yourself to being equipped to lead people to Christ. Maybe you're here and you're like, I embrace that, Ben. Those are the words of Jesus. I agree with that. That's what Jesus said. Amen. But maybe you feel ill-equipped. Maybe you don't know, feel like you know how to share the gospel. Maybe you would simply look me in the face today and say, Ben, I believe the simplicity of what I understand, but I can't even tell you exactly in detail what the gospel is. And maybe we would feel ill-equipped to share that with somebody. And so what I would say to you today is that you have the right heart, but you've got to get equipped. You've got to have those tools in your hand so that you can learn to explain or you can learn to share what it is that you believe. And we've got to commit ourselves to being equipped so we can minister fruitfully and effectively seeing people come to Christ. And it's funny because, like, can you imagine taking a swimming class and not ever touching the water? I mean, you're just sort of in, like, a classroom. Like, if you were to come here every week for the next year, and I were to teach you about swimming, like every detail about swimming, and we never get in the water. And then one day you show up, and so as a teacher, my expectation for you would be that you go home and you take the lessons and the principles that I taught you and that you would swim yourself. That's what you would do. That's my expectation. And maybe you just never did that. And so one day you come and you're used to the book opening and me teaching the lesson on swimming. And then I say, hey, there's a pool here. And I just throw everybody in and we all jump in the water and we see where everybody's at. And as a teacher, my expectation is that everybody not only floats, but that everybody swims like a fish because we've been talking about it for a year. But how many of you know that probably is not the case? And all those principles that you learned about swimming may all of a sudden not come to you very quickly, and you look like a dog paddling in the water. And I'm looking at you, I'm thinking, man, we talked about this. But is it true that we need more than just to talk about it? You've got to get in the water and you've got to swim, because you're not going to learn how to do something until you put it into practice. You won't swim like a fish. You're going to swim like a dog, and dogs don't swim that well. I mean, they float and they, you know, but that's not what we want to be doing when it comes to leading people to Christ. And so there's this issue of equipping. Are you equipped? And maybe that's the step you need to take in terms of how to go about leading people to Christ. That might be the first thing that you need to do. And the third one would be engage people everywhere you go. And as we live life, we need to learn to be aware of our environment and not just try to get from point A to point B. How many of you know there's people everywhere we go? One of my points would have been, you got to go where people are. Because if that's our problem, you know, I live in a neighborhood where I'd say half of my neighborhood, when they come home, garage door goes up, people go in, garage door goes down. And that's pretty much what I see. I know what car people have. They got some nice cars, I think. But I don't necessarily know them, and so you have to go where people are. You've got to knock on a door. You've got to get to know people. You've got to go where people are. It's one of the important things. And the reality is we need to also learn to engage people. And maybe you're not good at this. Maybe you just would say that I need to develop. I know this is going to sound like but we've got to learn some social skills too. And that we shouldn't put ourselves down. Maybe we're not good, and maybe we've allowed sort of a psychological analysis to be, I'm an introvert. Well, That's fine. You might be an introvert, you might be an extrovert, but it doesn't get us out of the call to lead people to Christ. It may be uncomfortable for you, but you can learn to engage people. My dad's so funny. If you've ever met Jim Dixon, one of the things that he does, my brothers and my sister-in-law, and a lot of my family are here, but one of the things that he does is everywhere he goes, people ask him this question, "Hey, how you doing?" And he says the same thing. It's always a bridge to the gospel for my dad. He's the most evangelistic person that I know. And he says, "I'm glad you asked me that question." We could be in the Starbucks drive-thru. You know, and they're not, and it's a little unfair, but people don't really mean "how you doing." It's sort of a greeting. It's a bad greeting, nonetheless. It's a bad greeting, but it has become a greeting in our society. But to my dad, it's not a greeting, it's an invitation. And he's very serious about that. And so there's two things you're going to learn. Either you're going to learn that he's a very sincere man and he wants to talk to you, or you're going to learn to never say "how are you doing" again. Either way, you will learn something. But he uses that, and he's in conversations every day about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And he always says the same thing. He goes, "I got a roof over my head, I got clothes, and I think they've been married for 50. My mom and dad have been married since they were 17, so I believe they've been married 50 years, 50-some years. And 17, amen. So, but he said, "I've been married to the same woman, and I love her as much, more than I ever have, and God is good." Says that to everybody. We'll be at Home Depot, we'll be everywhere. And people will go, "Really?" And he's in conversations about Jesus everywhere he goes. And maybe all we need to do is just, and maybe you would say that's inauthentic. It's not inauthentic to Jim Dixon. It's absolutely who he is. And so we need to learn to be who we are. Maybe you couldn't do that because you'd feel very fakey. But see, here's the problem though. Maybe you wouldn't do anything right now. And so we've got to learn to say something. We've got to learn to ask people questions. Like, "Hey, so what are you up to?" Maybe you're at Starbucks or maybe you're at the grocery store, but don't pass people up. Look at their name tag, look at their face, and ask God about them and ask them a question. Just learn to engage people, because I can tell you this, you're never going to lead anybody to Christ, or you're never going to share anything about God with anybody if you don't just learn to engage people. And that's the simple part. Maybe today all we learn is we leave these doors and we go, "I'm just going to start engaging people more than I ever have." And that is my absolute goal. That's a good goal, friend. If that's the goal that we need, that's as spiritual as today needs to be. That's as spiritual as today needs to be. Number four is be available to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always trying to lead us into conversations with people where we can share the gospel and we can, at the desired end, would lead them to Christ. But we need to be available to his leading. And you might say, "What does the leading of the Holy Spirit look like?" Well, I'm glad you asked. Because the first way, and this is just some recommendations from the book, and they say when a person brings up something that is spiritual, and that happens all the time, people will bring up something spiritual, and that's a real good bridge to begin to talk about your faith with people. And I don't mean like you have to start with Genesis and go to Revelation. That isn't necessarily where you start, but it's a good place to begin to talk about you being a Christian and how God's changed your life and some of the other things we'll talk about. But when somebody brings up something spiritual in a conversation, it could be random. When you hear references to God or Jesus that are not biblically based, and you could say, "Oh, that's interesting. That's interesting that you would say that. I haven't found that to be the case." And not as an argumentative thing, but just as an interested thing. I'm more about listening than I am about proving my point. But that's a good place to start, right? It's a good place to start to say, "Oh, that's interesting that you would say that about Jesus. I've never found that to be the case." And then they go, "Oh, really? What's that about?" And you just defuse all argumentation, but you just bring it up because you're a Christian. So you should be a valid source of what the Bible is and who Jesus is and who God is. And you could say that, like, "Hey, I'm a Christian, and I've just never found that to be the case," just in a very kind way. See where that goes. And if arguments come up, you just diffuse them. You don't have to go there. When someone shares about a problem or a difficulty that God has helped you through, what if somebody's going through something tough and you've been comforted in that area? God's done something for you in that area. Maybe it's provision, or maybe it's healing, or maybe it's him touching your heart or securing you and grounding you and making you more secure, more confident to live life based on his love, based on who he is, based on what he's done. And you share that with them. Maybe it's simple to you. Maybe you just sit there and you're like, "Oh, Ben, I've got nothing. It's so simple." No, you've got something. Everybody's got something to share with somebody. Everybody needs to hear what we've got. And don't put it down. You've got something incredible somebody else needs to hear. So when somebody brings up something that God has helped you through, or maybe when somebody brings up a sickness or an illness, I mean, God heals people. He does that, but sometimes he doesn't. So we can speak of God's healing power, but we can also speak of God's comforting power. In the midst of difficulty, in the midst of illness, in the midst of pain, God still walks with us. We're not just a person waiting to get healed. We're much more than that. We're people loved by God. God speaks to us. We know his word. We're holding on to that. To better days. Heaven's not a downgrade. And we can talk to people about the hope that we have, even when we haven't been healed. Hey, you know, Jesus heals people. I've had friends that got healed. And I've prayed for this thing that hasn't been healed in my life. But you know, God's been with me the whole time, and he's comforted me. And you know what I've noticed is that I could have lived without God with this sickness, but I've lived with God, and he's been with me every step of the way, and he's comforted my heart. Every time I felt like giving up, God was with me, encouraging me. Friend, you can say that to somebody, can't you? There's some of you in here, you've contended for healing, and God hasn't healed you yet. Well, you've got something to say to people that are going through sickness, disease, and illness. You have something to say that this world needs to hear, as people are hurting. When someone brings up anything Christian, see, these things could be the cues of the Holy Spirit. These could be the cues of the Holy Spirit. This may be how the Holy Spirit is leading us. It may not just be an overwhelming prompting or sort of like a gut check. Like, oh man, I gotta say something right. It might just be something gets brought up in a conversation. See, it could be that simple. Whenever the Holy Spirit indicates to you to talk to talk to someone or pray for them, you should go pray for that. I get that all the time. It's like, you should pray for that person. I'm not saying I obey it all the time. God help me. You should go pray for that person. It's just an indication in my heart. It's just that voice, that prompting. Go pray for that person. And it's always inconvenient. Friend, you know what I'm talking about. All right? I can't teach you a convenient way. I don't know it. If you do, you should probably preach this message because I have no clue. But I do know about how God will help us to be uncomfortable, how God will lead us out of our comfort zone for the sake of somebody else being comforted. And the fifth thing is use tact, wisdom, and discernment. I think it's imperative that we learn how to make a point without making an enemy. I think it was Sir Isaac Newton that said that, so I don't want to quote it as me, but I learned it somewhere it's written. We should be careful not to use Christianese language with non-believers, okay? And it's just funny, because we can say a lot of stuff in church and people understand the Bible better. But are you saved? I mean, saved from what? I would like to be saved from this conversation with you. That's what I would... like to be. You got to be careful what you say to people. Use language that makes sense. What do you know about Jesus Christ? You know, do you believe in Jesus Christ? That makes sense to people. They can say yes or no. People understand that. Or you could say, you know, God just wants to touch your life. Really? Got to be careful with stuff like that. They may not know what you're talking about, and you might spend more time with somebody in their mind thinking that you're strange. See what I mean? You can say things that are meaningful. You can talk about God in very clear ways. That's one of my goals is to do that. It's to talk about God in very clear ways that make sense to people that don't know anything about the Bible. We make a lot of assumptions, don't we, that people know things. And they don't. And when we talk with people, we need to remember it's a dialogue and not a monologue. Right? I mean, this is a monologue. I mean, you respond a little bit with a few amens and give me some of that, you know. A little bit. But anyways, but this is a monologue, you know? And can you imagine, like, when we don't treat people with the common respect just that humanity, I think, demands, where we listen to people? It's like taking out the pulpit and preaching at folks. You know, we had some guys out here on the street corner, and they had their signs up and they had their megaphones. I don't know if you drove by and saw these guys, but I went out and talked to them twice. I went out and tried to talk to them. The one time I went out to talk to the guy, he didn't know where I came from, who I was, or anything like that, but they're just preaching as loud as they can on the street corner. And their signs weren't as bad as they can be. I've seen worse. Their signs were modified a little bit. So I don't want to put them in this light like they were the worst category of street preachers. They weren't. They were somewhere in between. But when I went out there to talk to them, friends, listen to me very carefully. I'm not dishonoring the fact that some people genuinely believe that's a way to reach people. I personally disagree with that method. It's not my job to go kick them out of the street or anything like that, but I personally just, you know, their thinking was, based out of Isaiah, that when God's word is sent out, it doesn't return void, and that really is missing an incredible amount of context. to believe something like God's word. Have you ever read that story where it says, you know, my ways are above your, you know, God's word doesn't return void? You should read that context before you make that comment. Because you can say something really dumb and really mean in the name of Jesus and say, God's word doesn't return void. Well, let's just say you weren't speaking God's word. You weren't speaking in the name of Jesus with the character of Jesus. And so I'm telling you, that word is going to return void because the context that you're talking about has nothing to do with what you just did. But that's their philosophy of why they do what they do. If we just get out here on the street corner and we scream as loud as we can, his word isn't going to return void. Well, it's misguided thinking. So I personally just disagree with that. I will honor them as some of them are brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm not saying that they're not. It's not a method that we use or I use. Some people might think I'd do something like that, but I've never done anything like that. I've been bold, but I just don't think that's a method I would use. But I went out there to talk to him, and that friend, I stood there for like 10 minutes. Guy just kept yelling in his megaphone. It's a monologue. Do you see what I'm saying? It was a monologue. And I sat there. I thought, man, is this guy, I mean, what happens when somebody actually does stop their car and go to talk to this person? He just keeps going, the wages of sin is death. And I'm going like, yeah, I hear you. I'm right here. I hear you. I have a heart. I'm here. And he did. And so 10 minutes later, a guy came up to me and gave me a track and said, do you know Jesus? And I said, yes, sir, I do. And he said, well, how do you know that? This guy didn't care about me at all. I mean, maybe he's a caring person, but his method, the way that he talked to people made me want to leave and not come to Jesus. Well, at least their version. So it's not a monologue, it's a dialogue, and we need to use tact and discernment and wisdom. It's very important the way that we do this, but also that we do this, okay? And you can't learn tact unless you do it more often. That's really the truth, because in my earlier days, I was not as tactful as I am today. But just ask people about themselves. You know, everybody's favorite topic is themselves. And they usually got a lot to say. I'm not suggesting that's a prideful thing, but people know themselves pretty well. Much better than you do. So just ask folks about themselves. It's amazing what kind of conversations you'll get into. And the sixth thing is employ the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, we're going to be talking about that in other messages. And the seventh thing is share testimonies about what God has done for you. Share testimonies about what God has done for you. Isn't it interesting that in Acts chapter 1, these are probably the last words of Jesus to his disciples. He says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth, which is us. They were saying that about us. We're in the remotest parts of the earth. But he says, you will be my witnesses. He doesn't say you're just going to go witness about me. You actually are going to be my witnesses. That is a functional reality about who you are. We are witnesses of Jesus Christ. Maybe we're bad witnesses, but we are witnesses nonetheless. It's not just something we do. It's actually something that we are. And a witness is someone that testifies to what they've seen and heard, evidentially. We testify to what we've seen and heard. The question is, what have you seen and heard? What have you seen Jesus do? What have you heard Jesus do? What have you read of the scriptures? What do you know that you can share? You're a witness of those things. We're responsible with those things. When the disciples were being persecuted because they were sharing about Jesus Christ, they were told not to speak in his name. And in Acts 4:20, it says this, for we cannot, this is what they said in response, don't speak in Jesus' name anymore. And this is what they said, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. That's awesome. You can't take away what's true in my life about what Jesus has done. That's what they were trying to say. The reason that we're sharing what we've seen and what we've heard is because it's real. We are speaking about what is real. We are witnesses. And so we've got to learn to share our testimony. Now, our testimony could be about how we've come to Christ. And everybody's testimony is valid. You might sit there and think, well, my testimony isn't that important. Everybody needs to hear your testimony. It may not be that you came out of drug addiction. It may not be that you came out of alcoholism. It may not be that you came out of a bad childhood. But however it is, maybe you were just a businessman or a businesswoman, or maybe you were a single mom or whatever it was, and then you met Jesus progressively, slowly even, and you realized that you started to believe in him more and more, and you got invited to a church service, and there were no fireworks, but all of a sudden your life started to change, and you recognize that. Somebody needs to hear that because they're sitting there feeling guilty because they've never had fireworks. And they've never seen a miracle, but you have something that they need to hear. And we think, oh, that's not much of a testimony. That's a great testimony. Or maybe you're there and you're thinking, I've been in church my whole life and I've never strayed from the path. I've never done anything wrong. And I know, I love Chris's testimony. People have even said to me, is he real? I say, yes, he's real. And I've learned a great deal from him and that he's never strayed. And it doesn't mean he doesn't understand sin. And I love how he talks vulnerably about what all of us understand, the temptations of life that come as we try to follow Jesus. But it's amazing, and you might say, I've been in church my whole life and I've never strayed from the path. That is the testimony of the keeping power of Jesus Christ, and every parent wants that for their child. And so that testimony needs to be heard just as much as the person like me who got saved out of hardcore things that, you know, I don't even like talking about. But we need to learn, in the book they talk about writing your testimony out, you know, about where you came from and what God did for you. And we're not just testifying about the time we came to Christ, but also the good things that God is doing. I like to tell people what I read in my devotions. I know folks don't get it. Like this morning I was reading the Bible. Man, I love the Bible. And I was reading the Bible, and this is what encouraged me about the scriptures. And they might look at you and think, man, that's strange. That's really odd. But you know what? We bring a God consciousness to the world. It's not religiosity to bring a God consciousness to the world. You can do it religiously. You can do it in a strange way that makes you look like an alien. You can do that. I don't suggest it. I suggest relational. I suggest kind. I suggest normal language. I suggest loving. But I don't think that needs to be devoid of saying we read the scripture this morning. People knowing that our life is tethered to the Bible. I think that these things are important, that that people around us hear these things. We shouldn't be afraid. Friend, you shouldn't be afraid of anything. We shouldn't be afraid of what people think, right? So fear just has no place. And the eighth is be courageous and ask people if they want to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We need to learn to ask people. I know we don't want to. I don't want to impose. Just ask them. What's the worst they can say? No? That's the absolute worst they can say. They can say no. Do you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? I believe that the world doesn't only need Jesus, but that they want Jesus. They just all don't know who he is or how good he is. And I get the awesome opportunity, the awesome responsibility of helping them see Jesus as he truly is. So we want to be courageous and ask people. And I always leave people with this when they say, no, I don't want to receive Jesus right now. There's actually a few people in this church, not this service, but next service, hopefully. Where that was the case. I asked them point blank, do you want to receive Jesus? One guy, I took a walk with him, and at the end of it, I shared with him, and he said, no, I'm not ready. And I gave him a way to receive Jesus Christ, give his life to Jesus Christ in his own bedroom. And friends, you know what? 3 months later, I saw that young man. That's exactly what he did. He's been with us for a while, 2 years now. I always leave somebody with the way that they can do that. And the last thing is follow up with people whenever possible. If Sherry would come up, follow up with people. We're not just trying to get people to a place where they say yes to Jesus. But I have a vision that's based out of Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. And when I look at people, I want to baptize you. I want to dedicate your children to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to be my family, because God has invited all to be his family. That's the vision. It's more than random encounters with people. If that's all I get, that's awesome. But I have a vision beyond a random encounter. I want to invite people into family. And that's the vision of Jesus and leading people to Christ, following up with people whenever possible. Let me close with this. I've taken you just a little bit over. Have you ever lost something? Obviously, we all have lost things over time. A lot of little things. Maybe we've lost some big things. It was like 2 years ago, I lost my key fob for my Honda Odyssey van. Yes, we have a minivan. Don't judge. Don't judge me. You know you want one. You know some of you want to borrow mine, and no, the answer is no. But 2 years ago, I lost this key fob for our Honda Odyssey, and I looked everywhere. I was like frantic. How do you get when you lose something? Oh my gosh, you know, tear stuff. Maybe that's just me, but we tear stuff up. And I even went to the gym. I was like, maybe I left it at the gym, and I looked everywhere. I looked in all the lockers. Well, I just lost it. I couldn't find it. And do you know what happened? Nothing. Life moved on. I never bought another key fob, and now I just do things the old-fashioned way. I just open my door, and I unlock all the other doors for the kids. And that's just what I do. Now, my wife has a key fob, but I don't. And I've just lived with one. I've lived life without one. And that's what we do. We lose little stuff in our life, and it makes no difference. It's just like you just move on. You forgot it. Every now and again, you remember, oh, yeah, I used to have one of those. But it's not a big deal anymore. But what happens if you lost? What would happen if you lost one of your kids, like at Disneyland or the mall or something? I mean, how crazy. What would happen? Like, and can you imagine? Maybe some of you have gone through that. But like the panic that would go. Friend, listen to this. What if you lost that child and you never found them at the mall or at Disneyland? And a day went by, and then another day went by, and then a week went by. Let me ask you a question. Would you ever give up searching for your child? Would you ever give up searching for your child? You know, God's lost something, and it's not his fault. He allows every person to choose. And humanity has walked away from their heavenly Father. God's lost something. And his heart is to rescue all of his children back into his family. He did everything he could by sending his son, Jesus Christ. That's what God did. Absolutely everything. And he's committed to us the message of his son, Jesus, and the ministry of reconciliation, bidding that all men and all women, young or old, could come and be united with their heavenly Father. The lost do not have to be lost anymore. They can be found. And this is the heart that God invites us into as his kids, as his family. It's to have the heart of the Father, that the lost could be found, that we were once lost and we've been found. And now as people who have been found, we invite others to be found in this family, the body of Christ. And I want to ask you to pray with me for that heart this morning. Don't live your Christian life without obtaining that heart of the Father, inviting you into the family business, leading people to Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, and we do ask. I ask with my family, with Mill Creek Foursquare, we ask for your heart to be imparted to us. It's not enough just to know the details. We need your heart, the heart of a father that's lost his children, that will never give up seeking, searching. And that's what Jesus said. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. I pray that you would stamp that on our hearts this morning. And as we leave here today, that something practical would come out of us. We would engage people, we would share our story, but we would, like you, never give up seeking and saving that which is lost. We love you. We say thank you for this great salvation that we've received. May it be multiplied because we're now in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Where you go, I go, what you say.